Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs. And I need to mention, I forgot to announce that Isaiah was under the weather today. So keep him in your prayers. And as you can tell by my voice, I'm under the weather as well. I caught something towards the tail end of the meeting, but it got worse, I guess, as I've been back home. I've spent the past few days mainly lying down and resting, and I can tell my body wants to do that today as well, but not yet. So I'm going to just share some of the lessons I did during the meeting, since I've just been recovering the past few days, and hopefully they'll be a blessing and benefit to you all here as well, even though you've heard them before, depending on how long you've been here, though, right? So this lesson is titled, God Has Dealt to Each One a Measure of Faith, and it comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, where it talks about the various gifts there in Romans 12 and how it is that we might make application to our lives. Now, of course, Romans chapter 12 sits within the book of Romans, and so there's always a context to a text. And the first 11 chapters of Romans is very deep. If one studies the book of Romans, it's often considered one of the most difficult books of the Bible, perhaps even more difficult than the book of Revelation. And part of it is because of chapters 1 through 11, which deals with very deep theological points. But ultimately, when one studies it, they see that Paul is getting to the fact that God has changed us through His will and word. That has always been His purpose. You think about Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the gospel as God's power unto salvation. It's God's power to change us into the people He wants us to be. You might think about Romans chapter 6, where he talks about being baptized into Christ and how we bury the old man and raise to walk in newness of life. And then in Romans chapter 8, how we're led by the Spirit, dwelling on spiritual thoughts. Romans chapter 10, how we've answered the gospel call and confessed His name. So obedience to the gospel is due in part to the deep mind of God working salvation through Jesus Christ because of His eternal plans. That's Romans chapters 1 through 11. So going forward, God is very practical with the rest. Romans chapter 13, he talks about submission to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 14, about how to work in harmony with brethren over differences of opinion. Romans 15, also continuing that same thought as well. Before that is Romans chapter 12. So Romans 12 kind of serves as a pivot point where Paul is saying, here's why we're supposed to get practical, because as Christians, we have changed. So Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So when he says, I beseech you, therefore, he's talking about everything he's talked about, all of these very deep thoughts, theological thoughts. This is getting to this. I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we are conformed not to the image of the world, but to the image of God. A renewed mind is a changed mind, which leads to a new life. And if it doesn't, it just simply means you didn't change your mind. You didn't renew it, and you are still unchanged. Now, Paul says that all that God in Christ has went through has been to accomplish that in you. And if you read Romans 1 through 11, you see it was a pretty detailed plan for God to get there. So he's not merely just saying change for change's sake, but he's saying, I've given everything that you need to get there. I've shown the way. I've laid out my will for this through the centuries. As you read Romans 1 through 11, you see all of that being laid out. So as we do this, we prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God that He's laid out through the centuries. So now Paul goes on to describe the ways in which we change. He says, in essence, that God has given to us a gift as Christians that we are to use to the glory of God. And so we begin there in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So there's the title of the lesson. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So the first thing Paul says is, in essence, don't be prideful about your gift, whatever it may be. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And Paul said this first started with him, right? He may be an apostle, he has great authority, but he realized this was not earned. It was grace. That's what he says. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So Paul recognized where he was because of the grace of God. As he says in another place, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul was in authority as a Jew, and he perhaps was on the Sanhedrin. He would get letters and lead soldiers to Damascus. He was the best of the rest, a Hebrew of Hebrews. But now he learns in Christ Jesus, if he's anything, it's because of the grace given to him. And so the point is, the same is also the same with us and our gift. As Paul says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Don't be prideful of whatever that is. When he's speaking about a measure of faith, he's talking about a spiritual gift that one can use. I'm not talking miraculous here, okay? We're just talking about abilities that can be used and harnessed for the glory of God in the kingdom of God. And he says, think soberly about this, right? Verse 3, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So think serious about it. How many of us have done that? Thought seriously about, what do I have to offer my God? He wants me to give my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. So what is it that I can offer my God as this living sacrifice? It's serious business, Paul says. Think soberly about it. Do we think seriously about it? If we have these gifts from God, then we should use them for the glory of God. Not to think that we need to be recognized for such a gift, but for the spiritual sacrifice to the glory of God. So what verse 3 is saying is that in the personal saving faith of a believer, he possesses some characteristic to be used to God's glory. God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Now, hold your place here. Turn to Matthew 25. You probably would pick up on this a little bit better from Matthew 25, as this one seems to be more of a common way to get to the same point. The parable of the talents, right? That's what we're talking about. Matthew 25, there, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. So that's how he starts off here. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about not heaven per se, right? But he's talking about those that are ruled by heaven. Those that are in the Lord's church. That's what he's describing. Each one of us has been given a talent. Now, the kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who went had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. The Lord says, this is what takes place in the kingdom of heaven, in the Lord's church. God has given to each one a measure of faith. And then it's up to you to grow that. It's up to you to multiply that. And hopefully you won't be like the last one, verse 18, that buries that. So that, in essence, is what Romans chapter 12 is getting at over here. Take this measure of faith that God has given you and utilize it. Now, Paul's going to delineate. He's going to go through a list of various gifts that one might have in the kingdom of God in Romans chapter 12, and that's what we'll look more deeply into. But it's important before he talks about the specific gifts to talk about how they are different from one another. So back there in Romans chapter 12, there verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So that's what I was just saying. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So does all that body and function kind of ring a bell? You might think, oh yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you'd be right. That's where Paul uses this illustration over there about many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where here he is speaking about miraculous spiritual gifts, and they were also different then too. It makes sense that maybe the non-miraculous spiritual gifts might differ as well. But the point was, they were still part of one body. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice in verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? I think there's a way in which Paul is drawing this illustration that would appear in people's minds to be humorous, right? Imagine a great big eyeball, right, with two little hands and two little feet. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be, right? Or a big old fat nose and two little hands, two little feet. If the whole were smelling, where would be the seeing, right? He's trying to get one to say that it's ridiculous to see a body like that. But every part has its place. Now notice verse 18. But God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. That, my friends, is what we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. God has given to each one a measure of faith. God has set them in the body. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who's given talents, you see? So what we have comes from God, and God expects us to use those abilities for him. God has set them in the body, just as he pleased. Now he goes on to say, verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now what is he talking about? He's talking about there's something more visible, right? Like the eye. Everyone knows how important the eye is and what it does for the body. But then there's parts that are underneath the surface, underneath the hood of the car, right, so to speak, that are also very important. The lungs, the heart, right? The body would not live without it, but one cannot see them. So it is also likewise in the body of Christ. There might be more individuals that have a very visible role and those that have a role that's more invisible. And yet they're both important to the very function of the body, though they are very different roles. So he goes on to say there shouldn't be any division in the body. Now understand that everyone should have the same care for the other, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, what he had said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The way that they were supposed to relate to one another with the miraculous spiritual gifts was to recognize that they're all on equal footing. They're all on the same plane. And the same is true with the non-miraculous miraculous gifts of Romans chapter 12. All the parts are necessary, and all the parts we want to be working, and working well, working diligently. And I think that's what Romans 12 is a lot about, diligence. You know, presenting yourself acceptable to God, right? And so you don't want to be slothful in your duty, but you want to be growing and active in it. I mean, think about it when it comes to our body. Do we just want a hand that works part-time? You know, someone goes to shake your hand, I'm saying, sorry, it's not working today. I'd like to, you know, but I... No, you want your body working at all times, right? Not just so-so, but it's a peak ability. And you see athletes in their 20s and 30s, they're at their peak ability at those times, but then things start going downhill. Maybe they get an injury or two, or they lose a step, and finally they have to retire. Some churches may be near retirement when the parts start slowing down and are near stopped working. So you'll notice with each one of these gifts in Romans chapter 12, Paul in essence is saying, do them and do them well to your best of ability. And the way in which he says it is kind of a unique way. He doubles the gift. Look there in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. So here he doubles the words to emphasize growth in that particular gift. I sometimes use Genesis 2:17 to illustrate that, when God said that, to Adam, that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, you shall surely die. In the Hebrew, the word die is used twice. Die, die. Die and you shall die. The repeated word is given for emphasis. So most likely that's the same thing that's being done here, right? Prophesy, prophesy. Ministering, minister. Teaching, teaching, right? Exhortating, make sure you're exhorting. He doubles the word use here, to like the talents in Matthew 25 are being doubled. Minister, ministering. Teaching becomes better teaching. All right, you're growing the gift. Then in verse 8, you see in essence the proof of that as he gets more creative with his word usage. Verse 8, he says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there he goes on to describe further of this idea of doing that gift to the best of your ability. If you are one that's leading, make sure you're doing it with diligence. All right, so let's talk about these various gifts in Romans chapter 12 and see where it is that we might fit in. Perhaps there's some that wouldn't be listed here, but we might think or recall in our own walk with the Lord that we can use to His glory. So verse 6, where he says, having gifts differing according to grace that is given, let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, it's very likely that the word used here is the only miraculous gift in the list. Since prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. But notice the proportion, right? The prophecy that's being done. He says it's in proportion to our faith. And so if we were to make a present day application, what we might refer to here is this is maybe more of that public teaching role. Right, the public preaching role, the forthtelling of a prophet to an audience. Let it be done in proportion to our faith. That is the objective faith, the exposition of Scripture. Just like a prophet was to stay within the text, the same is true with a preacher or teacher today. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy, he was an uninspired man, preach the word, right? 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So whether the oracle was inspired or uninspired, but reading inspired Scripture. He is to speak and to give a sense of it, not to conflict with the revealed faith. That's what he's talking about here. Some might say, well, why didn't Paul just say, speak according to the Scriptures then? Because frankly, they were not completed yet. Nor were they widely distributed when Paul is writing this letter to the Romans. So he had to make sure he was speaking what God gave him in accordance with what the faith reveals. That's what he's talking about here. There's some that have this ability to speak to an audience, make sure it's according to the truth, and to do it to the best of their ability. Then he says next in verse 7, maybe your gift is ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. This word ministry is the word for service. It is the gift of practical service. This word is also used for deacons, but it is more generally speaking of the membership as a whole as opposed to a particular role within the church. One may be especially gifted in the care of any kind of practical need that might surface among the believers. For example, one may be skilled at cooking or sewing repairs, plumbing, or an auto mechanic. Now, I want to say this does not give authority for the church to then open up a mechanic shop, right? Change your oil day. No, no, no. This is speaking to the individual Christian. And they are to be saying, hey, I possess that ability. I possess that skill. Can I come over and help you with that if that's what your need is, right? Some are so busy with their lives, they don't want to offer their help for their brethren. And that's sad. Maybe mowing, it may be construction, whatever it is. The ability that you have, that Paul is saying you should enthusiastically jump at the responsibility. If it's ministry, then minister that ministry. Be diligent in that particular exercise and for that particular gift. Some are very more organized or they see a need for perhaps among those that maybe have lost a loved one, right? And I think, you know what, I want to prepare a meal for them. So make sure you do that then, right? You say, that's something I can do. I want to be involved in that. Minister that ministry. Goes on to say in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. So whether it's public or private, some are effective at communicating like a teacher to a student, providing guidance for what people ought to do. Now, you might say, isn't that what he said earlier about the prophet in verse 6? If I was to make a difference between verse 6, the prophet, verse 7, the teacher, it would be more like preaching to class teaching or one-on-one type teaching. The styles are very different. Some blossom in one over the other, and that's due to their God-given gift. Some are very skilled at personal evangelism. I mean, really good at personal studies. It seems like they can generate them really, really easily. And so they need to really do the best they can in that. Some may be really skilled at teaching children. They have a gift to make the story simple. Dear friend, if you can teach a children's class, ask yourself, are you using that talent or are you burying that talent? That's Matthew 25, right? Are you taking advantage of that opportunity? If you have that responsibility, then you're accountable, right? Every elder must be a teaching elder, right? That's part of it. They have to be apt to teach. So they need that gift. It's a muscle that they must use. They must grow in it. They've got to teach Bible classes. They got to give occasional sermons and invitations. They got to be involved in that. That's part of one of the gifts that an elder must have. So Paul's saying, whatever it is you fit in teaching, teach that teaching. Do it with diligence. Don't let the gift die. Verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. The word here is akin to encouragement. So some, like the verse before with teaching, are real good at informing the mind. Others, like this word right here, are good at changing the life habits of others, stimulating the action of others, because they encourage people to come on, you can do it. You can do it. It's kind of like Barnabas. Did you know Barnabas' real name is not Barnabas? Do you know what Barnabas' real name is? Acts 4, verse 36. You can look it up. It's Joseph. But he was given the nickname Barnabas because he was such an encourager. That means son of encouragement. That was his gift, and he wanted to use it to the very best of his ability. And so if you think about the body of Christ as it works in concert, here's a teacher, right, or a preacher. He might provide guidance for what people ought to do. And then encouragers come along and they help those people achieve it. So the word here is very prospective. It's looking to the future. It's looking at, I see this person that needs encouragement and I know what God can do with them. I'm going to help them get there. I'm going to help them achieve that. And so they inspire the will. They motivate to obey God. Well, he goes on saying in verse 8, he who gives with liberality. Here's the word to share or to impart. Right? How is he to give? Liberally. That's how he's supposed to give, right? He has that ability from God. So this idea of liberality is not like this. I've seen kids sometimes before where they're going to split a candy bar, right? And they break it off. And they look at the pieces, right? This is the big one. And they'll give away the little, right? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, I've been blessed, I'm ready to give, I want to give. So it's not just a sprinkle or a token, right? I think about Luke chapter 3 and verse 11, where John the Baptist was talking about individuals asking, what shall we now do? And he's talking about the changed lives that they need to have. Repentance will bring this changed life. And he said, to whom has two tunics, let him give to one who has none. That's the idea. Are there some that have greater ability, thus responsibility, like we talked about with class teaching? Yes. Same with giving here as well. You may wonder why it is that you're called on to assist to give more to others when a need rises. Ask yourself, do you earn more than others? And why is that? Is it all you? Or did you not have help from God along the way to become the person that you are today? See, God has dealt each one a measure of faith. I'll never forget when we first received the news that we were going to have triplets. Well, we knew we had a car that really wouldn't do very well with getting three car seats in the back, and so we needed a minivan. Dave and Pat Bush, Dave has passed away now, but they had a minivan, and they were getting another minivan. And so they called us over, and we checked out their minivan, and they said, we want you to have this minivan. We know that you're going to need it. And think about Luke 3:11. To him who has two minivans, let him give to one who has none. Right? I mean, it was a blessing like that. But they were very blessed. They had the ability. And so they saw it as a responsibility to try and take care of someone else that could use that blessing. He who gives with liberality. Verse 8, he who leads with diligence. Leads literally means to stand before. So it could be referring to elders, deacons, by extension, preachers and teachers, or any that stand before others. Now, since the list has already addressed teachers and preachers, those are spoken for, right? I think this deals more with those that lead in the church in other ways, right? They do their duty the best that they can. Maybe it's as elders, right? They need to be diligent as elders. It's not an easy job. It's not a work for those that are going to be slothful. And even among an eldership, there can be different ways in which one addresses that work, as long as they're diligent in it. You all know Brother Crawford. He's mentioned to me that one of the elders there, he says, very detail-oriented. He says he's got a spreadsheet. He knows exactly how many times he's talked to individuals and who needs to be followed up on and all of these things. And Shannon says, I'm not like that. He says, but there's other areas in which I step up and I fill in this particular vacuum or particular need among the eldership. So even among elders, there's a difference. But diligence is the key in their leadership. But this word here, leading, is not just about elders, right? There's other men that, quote, stand before the congregation. Maybe it's to lead in prayers. Ask yourself, men, is it the same prayers? Is it to lead a song? Ask yourself, men, is it always leading the same song? Is it to read a scripture at scripture reading? Or maybe at the Lord's table? Is it always the same scripture? We who stand before must give God our very best for the growth of the group. And it will take diligence to learn new songs. It'll take diligence to learn new scriptures, right? Or to dive deeply into new prayers. This is what God is asking of us there in verse 8 of those who have the gift to lead. Do it with diligence. Then he says in verse 8, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy, the word for compassionate care here. So whereas exhortation was prospective, right? It sees a person, says, I need to encourage them. I see where God can take them. Here, mercy is more retrospective, right? It sees someone who is hurt from something of the past. And so they have sympathy and misery for that person. And they can instill a sense of comfort to the one who is faint-hearted. So they're seeking to care for those that maybe are sick or that are aging or shut in. They're looking for opportunities to be merciful. And it's all done with a smile. With cheer is what Paul is talking about here. It means they don't feel reluctant, but they are ready. And that's important because the afflicted already have troubles and they can detect when they're being an obligation to you. So they don't need, quote, helpers that are helping them as if demonstrating that they're carrying heavy burdens. Okay, I'll see what I can do for you. Right? No, that's not going to help, right? That's not mercy with cheerfulness. Now again, not everybody has that gift. That's what Paul is talking about. Each one of you has differing gifts. So some may be better at charity, right? At giving, at liberality. They can give on a dime, but maybe they don't have all the time to be with someone all day long to sit with them. But someone who is a mercy master, they may not have a dime to their name, but they'll be happy to sit with an individual all day long. And that's what Paul is getting at, is that verse 6, having then gifts different according to grace. Everybody's different. Everybody has a little different gift. He says, whatever that gift is, make sure you are using them. You're using them. Let me tell you, you don't want a casserole for me. That's not my gift, is to bring something like that over to cook or something. That's not me. Right? But you might say, well, I'm not as courageous to get out there door knocking. Right? So one recognizes that we have a little bit different role in the body of Christ. And there might be an individual that you think, well, are they doing much work at all? But maybe they have a long list of prayers that they offer, and they pray an hour a day. How many in the church are being upheld by the prayers of that one that maybe is shut in and are not able to do anything else but pray? It's amazing to think that Paul just saw himself as one with a gift. And you and I are one with a gift. No better or more needed than the other. But he said, as I serve Christ, I serve all others. And all, as all others serve Christ, they are serving me. And the same is true today. We're just one member of the body, and each is just another member of the exact same body. And you belong to me as much as I belong to you. And the service we do, we should do the very best that we can. And it's not all the same service. And this is important to get. And I might illustrate this with the role of the evangelist. Many want the preacher to be a one-man show. That he has to be the best at all of these things. And he must do all of these things. If I'm honest, I'm decent at some, but not all. Not all certainly are not in my wheelhouse. They're not my gift. My gift really is preaching. Now, I've met some preachers that are, to say it nicely, just kind of weird. Right? They're a little awkward. And they're not rude. They're just different. Some of these gifts are just not in their wheelhouse. But what they can do, they do the service of God, and that is to preach His Word, and they do it beautifully. They do it truthfully. And if you think about it, that's what their gift is in the church. That's ultimately what they were hired for in the church. But some churches want him to be the man that does it all. He's the best at everything. Has the perfect wife, has the perfect family, you know, all the kids are perfectly behaving, perfect personality, always by your side at any beckoning moment, the perfect counselor, the perfect therapist, always serving, always doing community work, always doing private studies, always doing home studies, always smiling, always happy. And it will always continue because people usually don't see it as them that's putting that on the preacher, but it's always the other guy. And let me tell you, many men have left preaching that have the gift to preach for that very reason. Everyone came to him and drank from his cup till he had no more left in the cup. And the well of his soul ran dry. And he threw in the towel. The preacher was never meant to be the jack of all trades. What was he supposed to do? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. That's what Paul said the teacher, the preacher was to do. You know, even Paul wasn't the jack of all trades. He wasn't married. He didn't have children. He didn't have a family. The point of Romans 12 is to say that no one is the jack of all trades. Look again, verse 6. Having then gifts differing. Look again at verse 4. For as we all are many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So maybe you've said it, and probably so have I. This church over there is not too friendly. That church is not too evangelistic. This church over there is uncaring. Or maybe this church has poor classes, poor class teachers. This church is inhospitable. And while that may be true, listen, we should not put on a church what God said each has different abilities as individuals. While it may mean that there are is that there are churches that have some individuals that have some of those gifts, but they've buried it. They're not using it to the glory of God. Now, all I can do and all you can do is the best with the gift given to you or the gift given to me. But sometimes we're judged collectively by what we ought to be judged individually. Right? How often have you said it? That church has some good preaching or bad preaching, right? But that is mainly the gift of one shared for the glory of God for the church. Right? That church has many good helpers, right? Again, that's the work of each one that's so gifted in that way. So we tend to look collectively at what God looked individually. Hence the institutional issues, right? We want to put on the church what God says was on the individual. And sometimes we can do that when it comes to our spiritual gifts as well. Now, granted, there are some things we do collectively, like our worship together. But in Romans 12, you know what Paul's doing? He's getting into the pew. Paul is saying, God has dealt to each one of you a measure of faith. And when each one's measure is added up, it benefits the whole. See, that's Ephesians 4:11. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body. See, all of us have life experiences and talents and gifts, and God knows what He's allowed us to live in life and those experiences so that we, as we're added to the body of Christ, can utilize those to the glory of God. You see, it's all for the body. What, friend, are you doing for the body that you're a part of? What share do you share in? And He knows. He knows if we're burying the talent. He knows if we're hiding behind excuses. You must strive to grow your talent. And let me say this too. Sometimes it's not immediately known. Sometimes you might think, I've tried it one or two or three times, and that can't be me. Keep trying. Did you know I wanted to quit preaching after my second sermon? That's what I told Mom. I said, I'll never do that again. That was, whew, that's definitely not my talent. That was terrible. And it was terrible. I still got the recording just to remind me if I ever get too, puffed up. It was terrible. Mom said, don't give up. Get a little easier each time. She wouldn't let me quit. So sometimes you have to keep working to try and grow that gift. That's how you multiply talents. 5 becomes 10, 2 becomes 4. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. And we'll end with this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Did you know this verse is in the Bible? 1 Peter 4:10. Peter says, as each one has received what? A gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given to each one a measure of faith. This is the gift God has given you in the church. And so minister it to one another. It may be very visible, very public, and it may be behind the scenes. Either way, it's important. Either way, use those gifts. Lone Ranger Christianity is a contradiction of terms. It was never meant to be a go-it-alone proposition because no one of us possesses all the gifts that we need. It takes a body. That's what Romans chapter 12 is saying. We use our gifts to help those in and out of the Lord's church. How are we doing with our gifts today? What will the Master collect when He returns? Are we doubling them like He doubled the words in our text in Romans 12? Are we being transformed by the renewed of our mind? See, the message is clear. As Christians, we are a changed people and always in the process of changing for the better. If you need to become a Christian, we'll be happy to baptize you into Christ. You can see that when you do become a Christian, God indeed blesses you with a gift to be used in the body of Christ. Seek to find it. Seek to grow it to the glory of God. When one falls away from the Lord's church, it is devastating. Not only because that person loses their soul, but also because the church loses their gift. And He tells us that all parts are necessary for the growth of the body. So if you're a child of God but you've fallen away, maybe you need to be restored to useful service be active in His kingdom as God would have you to be. And we're here to offer and assist with prayers in that regard. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Been nailed to the cross, is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble.